Well, good morning, everyone. If you would be turning over, our first scripture we'll look at is actually Romans chapter 10. If you're in Haggai, please hold your place there. Good to see everybody. I hope that you'll benefit from the lesson this morning as we've been studying the Proverbs and our effort to gain knowledge and wisdom. The word consequence is coming up a lot, at least I've been bringing it up. The choices that we make do have consequences, and some type of failure on our part to heed to these wise sayings, as we've been studying, the things that the scriptures are teaching has, of course, eternal consequence, and that becomes very serious. We've been studying the six things, yea, the seven things that the Lord hates or an abomination to Him, and so it's very important that we understand the things that make the Lord very upset. The word consequence is defined as that which logically or naturally follows or results from a certain course or action. For example, in Romans chapter 10, where you have turned in verse 9 and 10, Paul wrote that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So from that example, if you confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. The certain course of action results in salvation. The opposite of that, if you flip that around, is true. If you do not confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you do not believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will not be saved. That certain course of action results in not being saved. That is the consequence of not confessing and believing in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead. Well, a challenge for most of us is we procrastinate, at least I do. And we do not do what we know to be the right thing to do. And so procrastination is defined as to put off the doing of something that should be done. So most of us struggle from time to time, but we can also, as it says, we can intentionally do this. We can put off something, and it can actually become a habit, as one of the other definitions that I was looking at, that we can intentionally do this, and it can be something that we just constantly do. We procrastinate. And so now, back in our scripture reading of Haggai chapter 1, so if you'll turn back there, and hopefully you're still there. If not, give me a minute to come to it, because it's tucked in there. The book of Haggai and chapter 1 in those first five verses, what was read for us by Brother Easter is the fact that the people had returned to the land. This is after the captivity of the time of Ezekiel that we studied. So they've come back to the land, and what they've done is they've returned as God had promised. And they do, but what they've done is they've built for themselves some nice houses. They've made sure that they're comfortable and that they have places to live. But if you ask, well, what about the temple? Well, what you find is that they had put off building the temple. And when he read for us, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. It just wasn't the time. The people just kept saying, now's not the time, now's not the time, now's not the time. And that's just a good example of procrastination. But let's pick up reading in verse 6. God had said in 5, consider your ways. You have sown much, this is the Lord, and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warmed. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs into his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land, and the mountains on the grain and the new wine and the oil, and whatever in the ground brings forth of men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. So the people, he says, you need to consider the fact that God is withholding his blessings from you. He's the one that's keeping back the things that are needed, and we're told why. He says, because you haven't built my temple. You haven't gotten back to rebuilding it, but you can run to your own houses, but mine sits there having not been built. So, again, there is this procrastination because it's just like, well, it's never the right time. It's never the right time. They were putting it off, and that is procrastination, to put off the doing of something that should be done. And so there's consequences, and there is procrastination. Another good example is found in Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, of procrastination. I want to look at a couple of examples here besides the one in Haggai. So in Acts chapter 24, this is when Paul is able to talk with Felix, the governor, regarding the gospel. And so beginning in verse 22 of Acts chapter 24, but when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. Paul is in custody. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he, that's Paul, reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I will call for you. That is a familiar passage. But this idea of go away for now, when I have a more convenient time, I will call for you. That's what most people do. If you think about that, that's the easy thing to do. And people continue to do this. They wait for a time when obeying God is more convenient. But what's interesting is the text tells us that Felix had an accurate knowledge of the way. And the way is the way of Christ, the gospel. He had this is before the idea of they became Christians first at Antioch. This apparently is still not taken hold. They were referred to as the way. And so here he has an understanding of the way. And it tells us that Felix heard Paul concerning faith in Christ Jesus. That's in verse 24. And the text also reveals that it obviously affected him, and he understood what Paul was saying when he talked about righteousness and self-control and judgment. In other words, he's saying you have to live right, you're going to have to administer self-control to do so, and you're going to have to be judged as a result of your actions. And he understood that. That's what I want you to understand. Felix, when Paul told him these things, it actually caused him to tremble. It shook him deeply. In fact, some of the translations say he was afraid. So it's the thing that the message got in, right? It, however, wasn't enough for him to act that day. Because what did he do? He says, at a more convenient time. At a more convenient time. And that's the easy thing to do, is to say, at a later time, I will change my life. Well, you saw what the title of the lesson is. One day I'll dot, dot, dot. One day I'll dot, dot, dot. Well, I'll change my life tomorrow. I'll change it tomorrow. Well, there's some things that we need to understand about tomorrow. In James chapter 4, we don't know if our tomorrow is going to come. That's the reality. James chapter 4 and verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, I want us to consider a few things. If you consider verse 17, he actually says, for you and I to know to do good and to push that off today onto tomorrow, he says, that's sin. In the context, he's saying, I can be guilty of knowing the good to do today, but I say, one day I'll do that tomorrow. A Christian can put off the good today, and it's sin. And we push the good off to another time. So this isn't just something for the procrastinator. This is back in our Bible study as we were talking. That's something we have to say, you know, because what happens is, oh, I know somebody just like that. But we need to understand, and I like the word you chose, the subtlety. The subtle way that we violate something like this. There's something for me to do, and I push it off till tomorrow. And so I want us to understand that that's a problem from the standpoint of we don't know about tomorrow. And we'll have more to say about that as we go on. So as I started thinking about this, one day I'll give you some things to think about. One day I'll put God first. So in parentheses, we've got some misplaced priorities. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus told a very pointed parable. It is impossible, in my judgment, to miss all of the things that he told in this simple parable. It's intended to be an earthly story that you can gain some spiritual understanding. So let's read it. It's found in Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. It's not new, but wow, does it pack a punch. One from the crowd said to him, and this is that fellow that I remember I hadn't really given a whole lot of thought, but out of the blue, Jesus has been doing all this teaching, and here's what somebody says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." It's like he's been talking about important things, and he's over here in left field in completely different thought. And that there's people like that. So here's how he answers that. "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrary for you over you?" And he said to him, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." So he says, you know, you can't get all wrapped up in the things that you possess. And so he tells a parable. He spoke a parable, and here it is. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. Then I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" Now, one of the things that I've done in that parable is I've underlined that whole thing of what shall I? I will, me, my. It sticks out like, as we say, a sore thumb. The rich man in the parable was laying up treasures for himself and was not being rich towards God. Verse 12. Serving God was not first in his life. That's why one day I'll put God first. God was not first in this man's life. Most people probably see themselves maybe at some point in their life, they're going to take spiritual matters seriously. I'll get more seriously. I'll pray more. I'll read my Bible more. I'll be more faithful. Doing what is right. Repenting of sin some point in time in my life. Doing what is right is off in the future. What's he doing? Well, he's making provisions. He's making provisions of his physical needs. That's what this rich man is doing. His present physical needs are cared for, but he's looking to the future and his present needs. Now, what's the problem with that? Jesus' parable is very simple. Spiritually, the man was bankrupt. He was bankrupt. Why? His priorities were out of whack. God wasn't in the picture. God wasn't in his future plans. He was thinking about securing his physical future. And when he did that, see, now he'll take his ease and he'll enjoy life and everything's going to be good and secure. God didn't seem to be in his thinking at all. So at some point in our lives, God must be first. Now, Christians, which is the majority of us here, that's our profession already. By saying I'm a Christian, we're professing that God is first in our life. But one who is not a Christian, let me just say he should be. He should be. And that leads to another problem, and that is procrastination. One day I'll get around to it. Well, look at the parentheses. This is a real problem. I fail to understand time. I don't have a good understanding of time. God's people in Haggai didn't understand the importance of time and the proper use of it. It's not time. Now's not the time. That's it. You can just see the people doing that. Somebody says, well, you know, I got my house built. Well, I've got my house built. Well, shouldn't we get started on the temple? Well, it's not time. We just don't have time to do that just yet. They didn't have an understanding of time. Look at what Paul says in Acts chapter 17. Now, we looked at this the other day. Paul has come to the city of Athens, which is wholly stooped in idolatry. This is when we looked at the fact that he finds that inscription to the unknown God, and he begins to talk to him. But I want to focus there on the end of what he concludes when he says in verse 31, because he has appointed a day, verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. What's he saying? You got to repent. You got to repent because judgment day is coming. Isn't that what he told Felix when he reasoned to him of righteousness, self-control, and judgment? Judgment day is coming. Felix, you're going to have to administer self-control. Felix, because there's a day coming. And what did Felix say? Now's not the time. I'll call you when there's a more convenient time. The rich man, he died. He died before he was ever rich toward God. That's sad, but that's where he found himself. He wasn't given the time to carry out his big plans. Jesus said that night, he died. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, a passage that's far too familiar to us, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Two great appointments that we're going to keep. A failure to understand the value of time given to us today makes it easy to say, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. But look at what Paul taught the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 15 and 16. He said, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fool, but as wise." So how do I walk with this accuracy, with this looking all around? How do I do that? See that you walk this way. Because if you don't, you're walking like a fool. So he says, you need to walk like somebody that's wise and do so circumspectly. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. And what is he saying? Well, redeeming is you buy it back in a sense. We need to learn not to waste time because, the other passage says, you've lived in times past like the Gentiles. You've wasted enough time. Now's the time to stop wasting time, but to redeem the time, because he says the days are evil. And so understanding time is a very important part of what we're talking about when we start talking about one day all, and we're talking about our spiritual well-being. We can't kick this down the road. And so tomorrow is a dangerous place to live. You know why? That day does not even exist yet. And so I found this. I thought this was clever. Tomorrow is a noun. He says it's a mystical land where 99% of all human productivity, motivation, and achievement is stored. Tomorrow. Tomorrow we'll get it done. Well, that's the wrong attitude when it comes to our spiritual life. We plan to do right and good, but we always seem to say, I'll do it tomorrow. And the reason we do that is because we believe tomorrow is going to be a more convenient time than today. One day I'll, and it's easy to say, I'll do that tomorrow. And tomorrow becomes the next day tomorrow, and so forth. I'll get around to serving God. But you know, first I got to sow some wild oats. So first I've got to do that. Well, we've been discussing in the Proverbs the folly and the foolishness of saying that we'll, you know, I'll sow my wild oats and then I'll just repent about it later. That doesn't work. I think we all agreed about how foolish that is when we were talking about that point. I'll get around to it. Well, there's something else I want you to think about. There's a saying that says, life gets in the way. Life gets in the way. And so we think that tomorrow I'll do that. But let me just show you how quickly things. And any of us that have our children that are grown now, we all seem to say the same thing. Where did the time go? It just seems like yesterday they were this little. And we realize, start to grasp this idea of life is but a vapor. It really begins to hit home. Life gets in the way. Well, here's what happens. We plan to do good, but before you know it, there's bills to pay. There's ball games, school functions. There's always something. We got to go here, we got to go there, that gets in the way. And so one day, I'll get around to it. And so what happens is it's easy to neglect our salvation because we're always pushing it off that tomorrow I'll do better. Tomorrow I'll do better. Tomorrow I'll do better. But today is the day that we have, and today is the day to do what is right and to do what is good. We can actually begin to fall prey to this idea of tomorrow when we think about our physical labors. We think, and as I was doing some study on this, it seems like the way we do this is we hit our stride, in a sense, in our labor. And what we think is I'm going to slow down, so while things are going, we're going to make hay while the sun shines. That's what you got to do, is we got to make hay. So I got to work. and take advantage of that time when I cannot work anymore. Listen, I had concluded after I moved here, I was kind of frustrated in some ways of situations that I had left. And I thought, you know, when I go to a new place, this was after I'd already gotten here, so I didn't implement this. But I thought, you know, the first lesson I want to bring is I lost my soul making hay or something like that. Because I have known of wealthy members of the church that could easily pay somebody to do the hay while they step away and worship the Lord and come back and not blink or miss anything. But you got to cut the hay when the sun's shining. I don't understand it. I don't. If it's not even a matter of there's nobody else to do it. I won't give up what I have, which is a sacrifice. You remember we talked about what is a sacrifice? I forfeit something of value, my hard-earned money, to pay somebody else to bring the hay in. And it doesn't have to be hay. Put something in there besides hay. And it's sad because we say, I can't do this, and we kick it. But when the hay comes in, I'll go back. Or when I get to this part of my life, then I'll get serious. And I've already shared with you, I'm thinking of another family where mom and dad were unfaithful to the Lord, raised their children during that period of unfaithfulness to the Lord, got serious about serving the Lord, and their children aren't serious at all. They haven't learned anything. See, they had grown up being taught. They didn't teach their children. Their children don't have anything to fall back on. They didn't leave anything. Their conscience says, now's the time. I've gotten past all that. I need to get serious spiritually. And there they are, trying to put things, and they're going, but I lost my family when I wasn't serious. Well, that sounds an awful lot like the rich fool of Jesus' parable, who had misplaced priorities, had this idea, one day I'll get around it. Well, then you enter into your phase in life of you retire. And yet again, what I said, life gets in the way. So now I retire. One day I'll settle into serving the Lord. And then you up and die. How sad to hear God say, fool. Fool. You weren't rich towards me. You have procrastinated and you have failed to use your time wisely. You misunderstand the use of time. And so, one day I'll wake up spiritually, meaning you're spiritually asleep. Romans chapter 13, this idea is conveyed in Scriptures. In Romans 13 and verse 11, and do this knowing the time that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. For now your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. Every day that ticks off in my life and in your life, I am closer to eternity and I am closer to the day of my death. With every day that clicks off of the calendar. And so what are we told to do? Awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Notice the use of the word time. Knowing the time that now is high time. Now. Go back to Haggai. Now's not the time. This is passage saying, now is the time to wake up spiritually. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It is an urgency that Paul says, now, now, Now is the time. Now is salvation. But the easy, normal, and almost natural thing to do is to defer, to put it off, like I like to postpone doing my taxes, to postpone it. But what am I doing during this time of deferment? Have I gone to sleep spiritually? That's what we're implying. Indulging in the pleasures of sin, which we know from the Proverbs is only temporary and have such horrible consequences. And so Peter tells, and this was mentioned in our prayer, Peter tells us that the heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, but the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter says, heaven and earth, just like the days of Noah and the flood, he said, well, it's been reserved for a time of a judgment and fire and the perdition, the destruction of ungodly men. And he says, that day's going to come. It's going to come just like the flood came in the days of Noah. Rest assured of it. And so the message as we close is, you have time today. But why do you have today? Do you see it in there? God is long-suffering towards us, which is what was mentioned in our prayer. God is long-suffering towards us. But as long-suffering, the passage says, it's going to end. And so you don't want to get caught when it ends with this, one day I'll, that's where you're at. One day I'll, because it's too late. And that made me even think, as I was reflecting on things, what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. One day I'll get around to it. And then what you hear is, depart from me, you that work iniquity. He says, I don't even know who you are. Because you got caught. One day I'll have the time. It'll be more convenient. That's why the scripture says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you start serving the Lord with your sins washed away in baptism and the blood of Christ cleansing you from all your sins. Or if you're a Christian, today is the day, as we just said, to wake up out of sleep. And to come to the Lord. If we can help anyone in any way, Steve has selected this invitation song, and we invite you to come.